Well, let's turn once again now this morning to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, and we want to continue what we started looking at 5 weeks ago in what I thought would just be a single sermon in called The Making of Man, but it's really kind of morphed into a mini-series within a series on this subject of the making of man, and it really begins all in chapter 1, verse 26, and it goes until the end of chapter 3. As I see it, this is all one section that we're to consider together, beginning in chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 26, and going all the way to chapter 3 and verse 24, the end of chapter 3. And what is happening here is, as I see it, God is revealing to us the story of the making of man. He's telling us how he made man. And in this story, there are 10 different chapters. 10 different chapters in the making of man. And really, these chapters provide for us a very good understanding of God's creative work and in his creation of man. Now, we've already looked at the first number of chapters. We remember chapter 1 was the design of man. We noted how man is designed. And then we saw the distinction of man again. And I don't want to kind of belabor the point, but just the point there that we made is simply that you are not a mistake. You are a direct result of the personal involvement of God. You are distinct from every other creation. Everything that's been done up to this point has been done for the sake of man, for the sake of human beings. And then we saw the dominion of man. And then we took some time at the middle of chapter 1 there to look at the dwelling of man. And then last week we looked into the duty of man. The duty of man. God created man and put him into the Garden of Eden where he was to, one, multiply the image of God, two, worship God, and three, obey God. Those were the duties of man. To multiply, to worship, and to obey. And all of this takes us through the story of man to the point where we're going to end up today in this novel, as it were, in this storybook, and that is to chapter 6 today. Of course, I didn't know when I planned this out that I would actually be preaching this subject on this day. We're going to be looking at the forming of a woman and that whole relationship that God ordains between a man and a woman. I didn't realize it would be on this day that I would preach this. And this is the actual day where 18 years ago, Joni and I got married. And so that's been a blessing for me just to think about this whole subject and in light of our wedding anniversary. And really, really amazing. Around this time, 18 years ago, I was, I was waking up, really. But getting ready to go to the church and get married, and then, and then everything after that. So chapter 6, if I were to give it a title today, will be this: The Darling of Man. The Darling of Man. And there is a lot for us to observe here in just this setting. You need to understand that we're not going to be able to say everything that there is to say about this subject. And so I hope that there won't be too many unanswered questions left. I know that we're going to have to come back and revisit this subject again next week. But our passage for this morning is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And what I want to do is just jump right in here at this point and look at the darling of man. And when we do this, we're going to organize our thoughts, we're going to organize our observations and lessons around two primary points. First, we're going to look at man's need, and then we're going to look at God's supply, okay? We're going to look at two primary points today: man's need and God's supply. So let's look at this together. I'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we're going to begin this text by looking at man's need. Man's need. Now, it might come to us, might catch us by surprise to read what we read here in chapter 18 of verse 2. But what I want you to remember is that this section just contains the details of what had happened on that sixth day. We've already read the general account of what took place. Generally, what took place back in chapter 1, verses 25 through 31, they're the general account of what took place on that sixth day. But now what God is doing is he's pulling back the curtain, as it were, on the details of the events of that day. You see, Adam was created first, the man was created first, and before there was woman, before on the sixth day, God created Adam. God brought to Adam all of the animals that were created, and Adam must have had a mind, an amazing kind of mind, an amazing kind of intellect. God brings all these animals before Adam, and Adam is looking at the various characteristics of the animals, and on the basis of their characteristics, on the basis of what he observes to be the characteristic or the nature of that animal, he then assigns them a name. And he's doing this, again, all on the sixth day, the ability of Adam. And he wasn't just pulling names out of a hat. He again was studying the characteristics of these animals and giving them a name. But something was happening. Something is happening here. You see, prior to this, God says it's not good that man should be alone. In other words, and I don't want this to imply any kind of evil, because that's not what it implies at all. But what it implies is an incompleteness. God says man is not yet complete. For one, God has given him the charge, a duty, and that is to multiply and fill the earth. Man's not able to do that on himself. And thus God says, it's not good. Man's not complete. He's lacking something. And so what God does is he now makes this truth, he reveals this truth to Adam, and he reveals this truth to us by parading these animals in front of Adam. Adam's observing them, he's noticing their characteristics, he's giving them a name, but he's also seeing that they're coming in twos. He sees that there is a male and there is a female. For every animal, there is a counterpart. But for Adam, there wasn't found a counterpart. There was nothing comparable to Adam. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because in our modern society, in our modern evolutionist society, we want to say that pretty much man and animals share the same being. But that's not what the Bible tells us, is it? That's not what the Bible tells us at all. Man did not come from animals. Animals did not come from man. That whole idea, as we said before, is just a myth. That whole idea is just a hoax. I love what Henry Morris has written. He says, "It is abundantly clear and certain that Adam had not recently evolved from the animals. If the latter were true and his body were essentially an ape's body, or the body of whatever hominoid form may have been his immediate progenitor, it seems strange that he could have found nothing in common with either parents or siblings." On this point, as on many others, the notice of human evolution confronts and contradicts the plain teaching of Scripture. There was all these animals passing in front of Adam, and Adam's going, "Now wait a minute. There's nobody like me. that's fitting for me. God wants to reveal this truth to Adam. God wants to reveal this truth to us. The purpose of God in doing this was to reveal the fact to Adam that there was no one who was comparable to him. None of the animals had been or are, for that matter, created in the image of God. And thus, there couldn't be a relationship between man and animal on a spiritual, physical, and emotional level. And this, no doubt, became very clearly evident very quickly to Adam. The words here, when God says, "I will make a helper fit for him," back up in verse 18, then in verse 20, "a helper fit for him," have the idea of something that is corresponding, something that is comparable. In other words, God says it, and then he reveals this truth to Adam, that there was nothing found that was comparable to Adam, nothing corresponding to Adam, nothing corresponding to man. And that is why God then creates woman. And God's just pulling back the blinds, he's pulling back the curtains, and showing us his thought process of creating not only man, but now of creating woman. Now, this is one of the reasons that this sermon itself is going to take a long time to develop. Because I need to take a side note here. I've just seen a rabbit and I need to chase him a little while. And the side note is this. There is a thought today, and I think that it is especially evident in many of us this morning, especially in many of us men. And I want to address that subject right now. The thought is, men, that you can make it on your own. You can make it on your own. You have sort of this pioneer mentality. And many of us have the same kind of mentality. That you don't really need anyone. You don't really need anything else. You don't need anyone else. And that it would actually be much better if you were just alone. I'm not only speaking of the issue of marriage, but I'm speaking of relationships in general. Many of us have that idea that we don't need anybody else. That if I could just go and live in my own cabin somewhere in the mountains and eat canary food all day long, that I'd be really good. I'd be better off if I didn't have any interaction with people whatsoever. And that kind of thought is even pervading into the church today, to the point where we put up our barriers and our walls and we allow no one else into our lives. But I want you to see what God says. God says it is not what? Good for man to be alone. When you start diving into that kind of mentality, you are diving into the cesspool of Satan. And there is nothing possible there but hurt and harm. God says it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And so God created something. God created not just woman, but he created what we'll talk about today as the marriage relationship. And everything that comes from that. That's why I said that we're not just talking about marriage, but we're talking about relationship in general. Because not only was man and woman God's idea, but the offspring from man and woman was God's idea. Family is God's idea. Relationship among brothers and sisters is God's idea. Relationship among friends is God's idea. God, I want you to listen to this. God has never known what it is to exist outside of relationship. For all of eternity, from eternity past and into eternity future, God has never been alone. He's always existed in the form of relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. God's never known what it is to be alone. And so when he has the idea of making man, when it's his initiative to make woman, what he is doing is he's making us in his image that is capable of the beauty and intimacy of relationship. And I just want to warn you against thinking other than that. It would not be better for you just to go and live somewhere in the mountains and wrap your home in aluminum foil so nobody could find you. That would not be good. So stop thinking like that. He created us to enjoy the beauty of his blessing, not only in terms of our relationship with him, but in terms of our relationships with each other. So we need to work hard at that. We need to work very hard at that in terms of our relationship with our spouses, in terms of our relationship within family, in terms of our relationship with each other. All right? Now, let me get back to the text, and then we'll find another rabbit sooner or later, and we'll explore that one as well. What God does here is He reveals to us man's need. It's not good for man to be alone. He reveals the need. Adam is, he's only a few hours old, although he's created as an adult. He sees this. There's nobody comparable to him, nobody corresponding to him. God reveals the need so that God can now reveal His supply. So let's look at God's supply. The need's clearly evident, and now we see God's supply. So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the place with its flesh. Here we have the original anesthesia. Here we have the very first surgery. God brings a deep sleep upon Adam. We don't know why. Some have said because the creative work of man, of God, is God's secret. It is the mystery. Who knows why He caused this sleep to come upon Adam? I'm sure that it would have. I'm sure it was an amazing thing. But the question is, God reaches in, He opens up the flesh, or He reaches in and takes out, the Bible says, a rib. And this is always a question. In fact, I've already gotten this question a number of times. When I was at camp 2 weeks ago, I got this question from the kids there a lot. Was it an actual rib? Did God take an actual rib from Adam? And then if He did, then do men have one less rib? No, men do not have one less rib. But it does seem apparent that God says what He means. It means what He says, that He reached in and took along with a rib or a bone from Adam, some of his flesh. He took that out of Adam's side and closed it up. He just put more flesh. You know, with God, He can do anything, right? Man's created out of dust anyway. And so He just creates more flesh. And then out of that rib and out of that flesh, out of the substance from man, He takes and He absolutely just forms a woman. See, some of you say, well, that's actually impossible. It's not impossible if you believe that God also created the sun and my eyeball. You see, God can do anything. That's the prerogative of being God. That's one of the great things about being God. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want. You don't have to ask anybody about it. Right? So He just makes a woman. He just fashions this woman out of the bone, out of the flesh of Adam. Now, to keep this in mind, Adam was created out of the dust of the earth. Woman is created out of the bone and out of the flesh of man. It's very important. Man was created first, not the woman. She was created from man. He is not complete without her, but she is not complete without him. Why is that so important? Well, one of the reasons I think it's so important is because it shows us that Adam is the one who serves as the representative for every human being. After this point, every human being who ever exists comes from the woman. But in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, every human being who existed came from the man first, right? So from him comes Eve, and then from Eve comes all of us. You might have heard Matthew Henry's famous comment about the woman when God made Adam, made Eve from the man's side. He said that the woman was made from Adam, not made out of his head in order to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. And it just says here that God made woman. Literally in verse 22 there, the word is built. God just built a woman for man. Now, this might not sit very well with some today, especially with when we consider the modern feminist movement among women and the modern sissiness movement among men, to think that a woman was created from a man and for a man, and then furthermore, within the confines of marriage, to be submissive to that man, Well, to some people, that just smacks of what they call inequality and injustice. Question, is there equality among the sexes? It's a big question for today. Well, that really depends what you're talking about. Sure, men and women are both created. Both are created in the image of God. Both are created to think and to love and to live in the world for the glory of God. Both men and women are morally responsible to God. Both are sinners. Both are objects of God's grace. But only men can be men, and only women can be women. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, do I even really need to say that? Isn't it obvious? And then I thought, of course it's not obvious. Or otherwise, we wouldn't see the mess that we're in our own society. There is a direct attempt today to blur the line between the sexes. And this is against God's plan for things. And we're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks. But let me just say here that within marriage, there is a subordinate relationship of wife to husband that existed not after the fall, but before the fall, within God's original design of things. That's the way God originally planned it. It's the way God originally designed it. Now, just one more trail here. In a general sense, we ought to see then women as a gift. A gift specially molded to come alongside of the man and to complete him. Listen, men, I want to tell you something. You, those of you who are married, you need to look at your wife sometime today and just see her for what she really is. A gift. It's just not good for you to be alone. That's what God says. And we prove that out all the time, don't we? Listen, my wife leaves for 1 week and the house is absolutely a wreck. You know? I'll come to church when Joni is gone sometime. I'll come to church and Miss Odette will see it right away. She'll say, well, I can see Joni's not home. Who dressed you today, you know? And she says that too. She says, but I understand, Pastor, it's okay. It's not good for you to be alone. And in general, men, and this goes for you young men as well, okay? You young men as well, you need to realize that women were created as a gift, not as something to be possessed, not as someone to be treated as if she were your main squeeze. Not as a possession to be owned, but women have been created as a gift to be treasured. And that's why we do little things like this. Well, that's why we honor women, right? That's why we try to let them go through the door first. That's why we try to open the door for them and protect them and see to it that they're not harmed. That's why those things are done, men. And young men, I want you to grow up to understand this. We do that because of the creative order of God, because God made things that way. We don't do it to be a good little person. We don't do it to be a nice guy. We do it because we fear God, we love God, we worship God, and we honor Him. It's an act of worship. And see, when you begin to think this way, transform every part of your being, every part of your life into an act of worship, you begin to understand that everything that we are and everything that we have comes from God. And if we do away with this just trying to be a nice little guy or a nice young man, fooey with nice young men. Let's have godly young men who love Christ and honor what God has done. Right? And, well, I need to get off that soapbox for a minute, but just look down at verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made, He built it into a woman, and look, brought her to the man. This is the first wedding. God brings this woman to man. I love what John Calvin said about this. He said, Moses now relates that marriage was divinely instituted, which is especially useful to be known. For since Adam did not take a wife to himself at his own will, but received her as offered and appropriated to him by God, the sanctity of marriage hence more clearly appears because we recognize God as its author. And then he said this, the more Satan has endeavored to dishonor marriage, the more should we vindicate it from all reproach and abuse, that it may receive its due reverence. And so what I want you to see here is God's supply. And I want you to see God's supply in three ways. First of all, as a fitting supply. God says there wasn't one found fitting for man. So I will make him a helper fit for him. It just makes sense, doesn't it? It just makes sense that God created woman for the man and created her to come alongside of him and to help him to fulfill his God-given role. Right? He created a fitting being for man. Not someone who didn't work out. See, sometimes we're tempted to think like that, aren't we? We're tempted to think that, man, this woman doesn't understand me. This man doesn't understand me. She's from a different planet. He's from a different, galaxy. But what God did when he created man and woman is he created them comparable, right? He created them so that there's a fit, so that there's a corresponding fit between the two. But not only did he create her fitting, he created her as satisfying. Adam does indeed treasure this gift from God. And he says, in fact, I think these are the first recorded words of the first man. And those words are a poem. These words are a poem, which just, just slaps me in my face. I'm sure my wife would like me to speak in poetry to her. And I'm going to try on our anniversary. But look at this beautiful words, the beautiful words that he says. So get this. God knocks man out. He takes a bone from him, covers up the flesh, and then he makes a woman. So Adam goes to sleep. And before he goes to sleep, it's just him and all the animals. He wakes up and, oh my goodness, there is this wonderfully beautiful creature. And I imagine in my sanctified imagination a little bit, God says, or Adam says, I haven't seen this one before. And she looks like me with a few differences. And they're good. And he says, finally, at last, there's one like me. Somebody who is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. At long last, I spent all day long looking at orangutans and aardvarks and foxes and elephants and hyenas and bumblebees. But now this, wow. God brought the woman to the man, and he, just like he had studied all of the other creatures and given them a name, according to his observation, he says, she shall be called woman. Or the Hebrew is this. Now, we don't know that Adam spoke Hebrew, but this is the Hebrew word that God inspired Moses. Isha. Man is Ish. She shall be called Isha. Which means, you know what it means? Soft. Remember, Adam's just giving names to all the other creatures according to their characteristics. And he comes to Eve. And I can just imagine him looking at her and then touching her. Isha. She's soft. I like it. That's good. Ish. And God brings the woman to the man, and they're joined together. And that's why in verse 24. Now look, verse 24, they're not the words of Adam. These are the words of Moses. Inspired words nonetheless, but the words of Moses. In other words, he's saying this is why he's writing to his people. This is why men leave their father and mother and hold fast to their wife. And that's why they become one flesh, because it was founded in the original creative work and creative activity of God. This is why things are like they are today in marriage. Because of this, because God brought the woman to the man, that's the reason for this union. That's the reason for the union of men and women in marriage. And he explains this union in three ways. Again, trying not to go so far here that we miss the point, but trying to get as much as we can into this moment. Notice how he explains this union. First, the man shall leave his father and mother. You know what this means? It means it's a matter of a public union. In other words, all of the relationships that he's enjoyed up to this point, specified in his relationship between his father and mother, the man grows up, he spent all of his time with his father and mother. Now there is this, not necessarily a break, but there is this change. There is a public change in relationship. And second, and cleave to, or cling to, or hold fast to his wife. He is to leave the relationship that he knew with his father and mother, and he is to cling to his wife. He's to stick to her. He's to be glued to her. Now, some people have made this the issue of you know, that's why you say, well, you leave your father and mother's house and go build your own house. That's not what this means here. The idea is a change in relationship, a change in priority. My priority now in my relationship is now to this woman. And I'm going to stick to her. I'm going to cleave to her. There is a public demonstration of this union by a reorganization of a relationship that existed up until this point. And that's how God makes the family. God takes one man and he takes one woman and he puts them together for one lifetime. That's the idea of family. That's the idea of marriage. And then he says this, and the two shall become one flesh. So three ways that he explains this union. Number one, shall leave his father and mother. Number two, shall cleave to his wife. And number three, and the two shall become one flesh. One commentator said this, becoming one flesh involves the complete identification of one personality with another. In a community of interests and pursuits, a union that is consummated in intercourse. This union between husband and wife is an intimate union of body, soul, and spirit. It is a physical union. It is a volitional or intellectual or emotional union. And it is a spiritual union. That's the kind of marriage that God has designed. That's the kind of marriage that God blesses. And listen, that's the kind of marriage that we ought to seek out for ourselves. And that's the kind of marriage that we ought to seek out for our children. An intimate kind of relationship that consists of body, soul, and spirit. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Which is one reason why God tells us later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that you ought not to be unequally yoked. If there is a believer and an unbeliever married together, yoked together, he says it's not right. Because you can't enjoy the kind of intimacy that God has designed for you in marriage. And some people no doubt will say, well, yes, I did marry this unbeliever. But I want to tell you that later they came to faith in Christ and it's been wonderful ever since then. And certainly we should never presume upon God's grace. We should never underestimate God's grace, but we should never presume upon God's grace. The years of sorrow and hurt that have led up to that and even come as a result of that. Listen, we ought to pursue marriage. We ought to pursue the relationships. Young people, you ought to look forward one day to marriage. You ought to be praying about that and thinking about that. That kind of intimacy that God would give you in a husband or wife. And you ought to be preparing your own body. And you ought to be preparing your own soul and your own spirit for that. And saving yourself for that day when you can join together with your husband or wife in the sight of men and in the sight of God as God has ordained it. And we ought to be exemplifying the kind of relationships that God wants us to have within a family. It's sad today that marriage is being attacked in our society. You know why? Because marriage is, the family is the building blocks of everything in society. Everything. James Boyce was great in this. He pointed out that marriage, the family, is the first institution of man. He said, long before there were any governments or churches or schools or any other social structure, God established a home based on the mutual respect and love of a husband and wife, and all other human institutions came from it. He said, from the authority of the father, there developed the patriarchal and later tribal systems of human government. These gave rise to monarchical systems and then democracies. From the responsibility of parents to raise and educate their children came more formal systems of education, academies, institutions, colleges, and centers of higher learning. From the need to care for the family's health came hospitals. From the obligation of parents to educate their children in the knowledge of God and the ways to worship came synagogues and then churches. One cannot think of a contemporary social or cultural organization that does not have a derivative relationship to the home and marriage. And then Boyce goes on to point out that that is the problem. Because today, marriage is under attack. It is being destroyed. And if marriage falls, he says, listen to this, then all these other institutions, churches, schools, businesses, hospitals, and governments will inevitably fall with it. I do not think that it is far-fetched to say that some of the very things that we're seeing happening in America today, in particular in its institutions of government, are directly tied to the destruction of the family. And that's why, and let me say this, some of the very problems that we see happening in the church are due to the same issue. And that's why we need to long for godly families in God's way and for God's glory. And so, God's supply is a fitting supply. It is a satisfying supply. And then thirdly, I want you to see that it is a joyous supply. You see here at the end of chapter 2, verse 25, this is this sort of this verse that nobody knows what to do with. And when we read it, we're shocked, aren't we? And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was, you know how it is, you don't like anybody getting in your business, right? Keep your nose out of my business. Keep your eyes out of my business. Keep your hands off my stuff, right? Nobody likes to be known beyond a degree because at the point that they're known, then there becomes shame and guilt and despair. But what I want you to know is when God originally created man and woman, the fact that they were naked and they were not ashamed meant that they had no secrets between each other. There was nothing hidden. It was nothing that he didn't know about her or she didn't know about him. There was this perfect, joy-filled, joyous relationship. It is a perfect supply that God makes. That's what he's saying. A perfect supply. God's supply is fitting. God's supply is satisfying. And God's supply is joyous or perfect. There's no shame in this relationship. There is that point where there is no shame, there's no guilt within this relationship. And so what does God do? God shows man, first of all, his need. And it's not good for man to be alone. It's not. And then he shows his supply. And he brings this woman to man and joins them together in the wonderful union of marriage. Well, so what? What is the application that we need to draw from this? And I need to take a few minutes really to develop a point of application, lest there be anybody who leaves here today and either is fretting or concerned with questions that are unanswered about this subject. The first point of application is the point of honor. Because of this truth, because of what we see here, we need to honor marriage. And we need to honor the family. And not only that, but as I said, as an aside to that, as sort of an addendum to that, we need to honor this thing of relationships one with another. Not building up walls and trying to keep each other out, right? Not being afraid of it. And listen, I will tell you that I understand this. I sometimes wonder, it's, you know, in ministry, being in ministry and just going on in life, it's hard to know who do you trust? How do you trust people when you've been hurt over the years, when you've stabbed people in the back and they've stabbed you in the back and all of, how do you know? Listen, what we need to do is put all of these things, especially as a church family, under the auspices of the authority of God's word. The Bible tells us specifically now, not only just for the relationships, but within marriage, that it's to be honored. He says to us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, he says, let marriage be held in honor among all. We need to hold this whole idea in honor. And how do you do that? Well, I can think of a couple of ways. You praise God. You thank God. You obey God. You can't say I hold something in honor that God has made if you're not obeying Him in it. You can't say you're holding something in honor if you're not thanking Him and praising Him and submitting to Him in these ways. Hold it in honor. But number two, I think we can say we ought to desire this. And again, relationships in general, but more specifically to the text, marriage, we ought to desire it. Let me say something to you parents. You are not protecting your children from marriage. Your duty is to prepare them for it. Get them out of the house. Get them off in their own life. I'm really concerned that some of us have this idea that we're protecting them from marriage and that we're protecting them from relationship. No, you're preparing them for it. And we ought to desire marriage. We ought to desire these relationships. We ought to desire it in God's way. No, not in another way. So let's understand God's ways, God's terms for the relationship, God's terms for marriage. Right? Young man, you're looking for godly young women, and young women, you're looking for godly young men. Men who love Christ and who sacrifice for the glory of Christ and who serve Christ. Those are the kind of people that you're looking for, right? And those are the things we're trying to exemplify. It's one of the reasons I need the church. I need the church to help me to prepare my kids for those kind of relationships. I need you to exemplify those things. If you're not, who's going to? We need to desire marriage in God's way, in God's timing, because there are some of us here today who say, I want to be married, but I'm not. Right? When is God's time? I don't know. I know this, you need to wait on the Lord and follow Him and obey Him and love Him more than you love a woman, love Him more than you love a man. Put it in God's timing, in God's framework. Right? I remember my life growing up, I was looking, just like the song said, looking for love in all the wrong places. And it wasn't until I came to that point in my life where I decided, you know what, I'm going to get my eyes on God and on God alone. Lord, I want to know You and I want to love You. It wasn't until then that God brought Joni to my life. And look at the blessing she got. All the kids are going, ah, no! In God's way, in God's timing, and thirdly, for God's glory. Desire it. Look at your home, your marriage, and all relationships as an avenue through which you can direct praise and glory to God. And that was the point that Paul really made, wasn't it? And when he really started to address the subject, because we have this. We got what happens here in Genesis really kind of gets snuffed out in some way or another, because what happens all of a sudden in Genesis chapter 2, you have this truth. And then all of a sudden Genesis chapter 3, what happens? You got sin. And so you got marriage and relationships in a perfect world. And now we have marriage and relationships in quite an imperfect world where sin is present. How do you deal with those kinds of things? Well, Paul's point is he deals with that, and no greater place for him to deal with that than in Corinth, where sin was put on full display. And he says things like, listen, if you are where you are right now, don't desire to change that. If you're, some of you say, well, listen, I got married to an unbeliever, and I'm still married to him. What does Paul say? Don't try to change that. If he'll stay with you, stay with him. You love him. You honor Christ in that. You submit to Him. You submit to her. You love Christ, right? And know that you have a gracious God. Listen, we have a God who didn't wipe us out on the day that we sinned in Adam. So He's not going to wipe you out. God's not sitting up in heaven with a great big Easton aluminum bat waiting for you to mess up so that He can plop you on the head with it. All right? We have a God who of grace and mercy, who looks at you and say, well, I went through life and I understand that. I went through a divorce. Well, aren't you glad you have a God who forgives sin? For far too long, the church has been way too silent on that subject. You've got a God who forgives. Receive that grace and live in that grace, you know? These are the things that we need to understand about our God. He's the one who's writing man's story, not you. You live in Him, underneath Him. And so you see, man's need and God's supply. We need to hold marriage in honor and relationships in general in honor. We need to desire it in God's way, in God's timing, and for God's glory. And if today you're here and you say, look, I've messed up, or this is the point in life I've been dwelt, this is the hand in life I've been dealt, rather. How do I live in this? You live under the sovereignty of God and say and cry out to Him for those things, right? Trust Him for those things. And know that God is our God of grace. Well, what I'd like to do next week is I'd like to dive into this subject a little further, particularly examining the ins and outs of what is told to us here, what is revealed to us here in the last part of Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and all of those things that it means within the marriage relationship. Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. Let me say, if you have a question on any of these subjects, or if I can be of help to you, I'd love to be help to you, sit with you, pray with you, read through the Scriptures together with you, and offer advice on the Scriptures as you need. I'd love to do that. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today, and we praise You for Your work in our lives through it. We pray, God, that we would be holy men of God, holy women of God, who are loving You with all of our heart, mind, and soul, who are living in the freedom of grace and who are recognizing these things as being Your gift. Lord, I ask You that You would give guidance and direction to all of us here in regard to our relationship one with another, and in specifically, Lord, in regards to our relationship with our husbands or wives or those who are yet to come as husbands or wives. I pray, Lord, that You'll guide us in these things and that You'll allow us to see Your truth, and that even though sin has so darkened our eyes on so many of these subjects and so clouded our vision, I pray, God, that You would blow away the fog for a while so that we might see You and see clearly that which You would desire for us, whether it's to be forever serving You in marriage relationship, whether it's to be ever serving You in a single relationship, one with another, however it might be, Lord, that Your name might be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, amen.